everyone. Danke. Round 10, 20, I don't know, of being sick again. Okay. Turn with me to Philippians. We're in Philippians chapter 2. We are going to finish that small section, verses 17 and 18 this morning. Context. Oh, before we start, I just thought I wanted to say this again. I'll keep repeating it just for the sake of helping us remember. But that little money bag that we send around, that is really only for your convenience. We prefer if you would deposit the money directly into the bank account. Okay, just a reminder. If you can do that, please do that for us so that we don't have to handle so much cash here at church. You will find the bank account details on the WhatsApp. Say again? The bulletin. There we go. The bulletin. It's on there. You can just have a look and then deposit the money. So thank you for that. All right, chapter 2. We are going to finish this little section, verses 17 to 18 this morning. The context is how to live worthy of the gospel. How to live worthy of the gospel. We have covered so far striving for unity in the church as the first element by which we can live worthy of the gospel. And Paul is talking to us as a church. Although there is application to individuals here, the majority of what he's saying here has to do with us as a church. So how do we live worthy of the gospel? We strive for unity. We follow Christ's humility. We take responsibility for our own spiritual growth. We are cheerful. And this morning, we are going to have another command. Rejoice. Rejoice. So, verse 17 and 18. Let me read that with you. I'll pray and then we'll fall away. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. Lord, as we come to your word this morning, we first of all want to say thank you for the word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the sacrifice that he made on our behalf. And because of everything that you have accomplished in Christ for us, Lord, we are here today. We love your word. We love your wisdom. We love you. We desire to become like you, Lord. And so we come humbly to ask that you will work in our hearts, that we may be transformed into the image of your Son and bring you glory. And we commit ourselves into your hands for this. Amen. So, we only have one point this morning. Okay? Yay! We're going to do a 45 minutes. All right, one point. What do we rejoice in? That's the question I want to answer. Because the command is rejoice. Okay? So, what exactly do we rejoice in? That's the question I want to answer for you this morning. Look at the text with me, verse 17. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. The understanding of what Paul is saying in verse 17 and 18 hinges on his metaphor that he's using there. What is it to be poured out as a drink offering? What does Paul mean by that? If we can unlock that, we can unlock this passage and then understand what he's telling us to do. So first of all, he's using a cultic practice. It was both in Israel, in the temple service, as well as in Greek idolatry, you know, their religions. They had this practice where once they make a sacrifice, at the end of the sacrifice, they would take a cup of wine and pour it out over the offering. So turn with me to Numbers chapter 15. I just want you to see that this happened in Israel as well. God commanded that when they make offerings, especially burnt offerings, whole burnt offerings, chapter 15 of Numbers, that they have a libation, it's what it's called, offering that is poured out over the offer, the sacrifice that was made. Chapter 15, verse 3. Well, let's start in verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you enter the land where you are to live, which I am giving you, then make an offering by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering or a sacrifice to fulfill a special vow, or as a free will offering, or in your appointed times to make a soothing aroma to the Lord from the herd or from the flock. The one who presents his offering shall present to the Lord a grain offering of 1/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with 1/4 of a hin of oil. And you shall prepare wine for the drink offering, 1/4 of a hin, with the burnt offering, and all for the sacrifice for each lamb. Or for a ram you shall prepare as a grain offering 2/10 of an ephah and of fine flour mixed with 1/3 of a hin of oil. And for the drink offering you shall offer 1/3 of a hin of wine as a soothing aroma to the Lord. So you keep having, in each one of these sacrifices, there's a drink offering that is to be offered with the sacrifice. Verse 8, when you prepare a bull as a burnt offering or a sacrifice to fulfill a special vow or for peace offerings to the Lord, then you shall offer with the bull a grain offering of 3/10 of an ephah and of fine flour mixed with 1/2 of a hin of oil, and you shall offer as the drink offering 1/2 of a hin of wine as an offering by fire as a soothing aroma to the Lord. Thus it shall be done for each ox, or for each ram, or for each of the male lambs, or of the goats, according to the number that you prepare, so you shall do for everyone according to their number. So what they did with this drink offering, once the animal was sacrificed, at the end, they would pour out the drink offering over the sacrifice. Other places you read that they would pour it out next to the offering. Now, there's never any explanation given in the Old Testament about what that means. So, the best we can say is it was done as a kind of like a cherry up the cook kind of deal, right? It's a celebration of the sacrifice that you were just able to make. And so we pour out this drink offering as a consummation to the sacrifice and a celebration of it. Now, that's what he's referring to in Philippians. He's referring to this act where the priest would take a drink offering and pour it out over the sacrifice that was just offered to God. But what Paul does is he says, even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. So he's saying the sacrifice that's being made here is the Philippian church and their service to God. And he's saying, I'm that drink offering that's being poured out over your service and your sacrifice. Now we base our interpretation of Paul's figurative use of this act on two things, okay? And I'm going to take you to both of these to look at it with you. The first thing we use to understand what he's saying is he uses the same illustration in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, where it is far clearer what he means by it, okay? That's the first place we go to, and then we come back to Philippians, and we look at the context, because the context helps us understand what he means. So let's start in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. So it is important to know the context of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy was Paul's last letter, written to Timothy, one of his lifelong companions in the ministry. And Paul is writing as a last letter to this young minister to help him prepare him for the ministry he's about to be doing without Paul soon. Paul knows that he's writing from Rome again in his second imprisonment, and he knows that he will not be coming out. And so when you read in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, well, let's start in verse 1. I want you to get the context here. He says to Timothy, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, Timothy. Be ready in season and out of season. That is, be ready when people want it, when it's in season, the word of God, and when it's out season, right? When people don't want it, preach the word. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Because the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths, false doctrines. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry, because I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. What is the context here? Does Paul expect to come out? No, he knows he's going to die. He's using this illustration or this analogy of the wine being poured out over the sacrifice as a reference to his death. Do you see that? I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. So somehow it is connected to the fulfillment, the consummation of all of his service to the Lord, all of his sacrifices that he's all made. He's now, the last act will be his own death as a consummation to his service to the Lord. Now, turn back with me to Philippians and you'll see that that's exactly what Paul does here. Chapter 2, verse 17. The context, we pick that up in verse 16. He says to the church, well, let's start in verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, who are above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ, so in other words, when the Lord Jesus comes, I want you to live this way, so that when he comes, I will have reason to glory over you, because I did not run in vain, nor toil in vain. That running in vain and toiling in vain, he's using two words there as pictures of his service and sacrifice he's made on behalf of this church. Running is, you know, that's Paul using an athletic metaphor, if you will. You know, I have labored a lot for you guys. I have spent a lot of hours ministering to you. And I want you to live in this way so that when the Lord Jesus comes, I will be able to glory, because all of the work that I poured into you has not been in vain. I didn't waste my time. And then you have the first two words there in verse 17. What are they? Excuse me? But even. Do you all have that? Something like that? Okay? But even. So he's saying, you know what? I've worked hard for you guys. I've toiled for you. But even if I should die for you, you see that? But even if I should go even further and be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice of your service. Where is he writing from? Jail, right? He doesn't know at this point if he's going to get out. And he says the potential or the possibility is there that I might die. And you know what? Even if that should happen and my life should be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, in 2 Timothy 4 verse 6, the metaphor speaks of the final act to consummate and celebrate the sacrifice that Paul has made during his lifetime. So it speaks of his death. And now in Philippians chapter 2 verse 17, it's speaking about exactly the same thing. It's the consummation of a lifetime of service to the Lord. So that picture he has in his mind of the drink offering being poured out over the sacrifice is like a celebration of the sacrifice, a consummation of it, a rejoicing in it. I have sacrificed and labored on your behalf, he says in verse 16, and then in verse 17 he says, but even if I should be condemned now, because I'm in jail, because of my faith, and because of all the work I've been doing for the church, even if I should be condemned and die because of my service to the church. One of the commentators, F.F. Bruce, says, when a sacrifice such as a burnt offering was presented in a temple at Jerusalem, a drink offering or libation of wine or olive oil might be poured out over it or beside it. This was added last and completed the sacrifice. And if one thing remains to make that offering perfectly acceptable, Paul is willing that the sacrifice of his own life should be that one thing. Let's get into the mind of Paul for a moment here. He's been running and toiling on behalf of the church for many years when he's writing this letter. For many years, he's been sacrificing for the church, he's been working for the church, he's been pouring his life into the church. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In 2 Corinthians, he's speaking to this Corinthian church. He's defending his apostleship because it was being attacked. He's got to defend his character, his ministry, his gospel. Everything is being attacked in the church. But in the process, he speaks about everything that he's had to go through for the sake of the church. In verse 21, he says, to my shame, I must say that we have been weak by comparison, but in whatever respect anyone else is bold, I speak in foolishness. I am just as bold myself. It's almost as you can hear him saying, you know what, I'm going to do this. I'm going to tell you about all of these things that I've gone through, but I shouldn't actually be doing this, okay? You shouldn't have, you put me into this position, but now I have to say it to you. Are we Hebrews? Oh, excuse me, are these guys that are accusing me, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so. Why do you say that, Paul? Why do you say you're a greater servant of Christ? Well, let me give you some of the things that I've gone through. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. Not just once. 5 times. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. That's in the middle of the sea. Probably rudderless and somehow, just drifting out there. They were in trouble. I have been on frequent journeys. In other words, I don't get to stay at home. I have to go around to all of these places to see the church. In dangers from rivers, in dangers from robbers, in dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles. I'm in danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. You know what he's telling us? I'm homeless. I don't own a home. Okay? Because I'm working for the church like this, often I didn't have money to eat. I didn't have money to clothe myself properly. But that was the sacrifice I made for the church. Apart from such external things, verse 28, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. So not only do I suffer on the externals, but I have this burden that I carry within me because I love the churches. I want them to be God-honoring. So let's look at the details of some of the things he's been explaining here. In Acts chapter 9, I'm going to take you to a couple of passages in Acts. I'm doing this because I want you to get... We don't realize what he's saying in verse 17 until you get a picture of what this man has done for the church. In Acts chapter 9, Paul is converted. The Lord Jesus meets him on the road to Damascus. And then very soon after that, he starts preaching the gospel. Marjali, kan iemand vir my net toiletpapier bring asseblief? Toiletpapier. He starts preaching the gospel, and in verse 22, we read, Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews, boy, I don't care, who lived in Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ. When many days had elapsed, so in other words, he had some time there where he could preach the gospel and debate with the Jews, and they could not prove him wrong. He was basically winning the arguments. Excuse me. When many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with him. These guys didn't play. They try to kill him. Imagine that. You're preaching the gospel somewhere, and there's a plot. Like, okay, these guys are really going to try and kill me now. So what do they have to do with Paul? How does he get out? But their plot, in verse 24, became known to Saul. They were also watching the gates day and night so that they might put him to death. So we're not gonna let you sneak out of here by night or by day, okay? But his disciples, the guys who followed him, took him by night and led him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a large basket. Okay, he ran for his life. Okay, because he preached the gospel. Acts chapter 14. This is his first missionary journey. So once he gets, down the wall there, he makes his way down to Jerusalem. He's not accepted there. Many of the disciples are still very scared of him because his name was connected up with persecution. And so eventually he ends up in Tarsus. And then Barnabas goes up and fetches him, takes him to Antioch, where they spend many years teaching. And later on, him and Barnabas go on this first missionary journey together, which is where we are now, if you're in Acts chapter 14. So they are in Iconium and Lystra and a number of these cities. But turn over with me to chapter 14, verse 22. Excuse me, we're not going to go that far. I want you to start in Start with me in verse 19. So just for the sake of context, what's happening is he's preaching to the people in the city, and because of the miracles that the Lord had been working through him, many of these people were basically, they wanted to offer sacrifices to him as a god. And so he says, you know, they're trying to restrain the people, but the Jews who had thrown him out of their city in Iconium and Lystra were looking for him, and so they found him in this city. Read with me verse 19. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the crowds, these were Jews who had basically thrown him out of their city when he tried to preach it. So they were looking for him. They were looking for him in the countryside and all over the place, and they found him here in Iconium. They stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. So I'm assuming what happened was, you know, this is, I've seen something like this on the television, on a news thing, is where they put a guy in the middle and everybody just starts pelting with stones, okay? And the Lord was probably kind to Paul, that one of these stones hit him in the head and it knocked him unconscious. He didn't have to, but that didn't stop throwing, okay? They keep on throwing and throwing and throwing because they want to make sure you're dead. This happens to Paul. It looks to them like he's dead. They drag him out of the city and leave him outside for dead. While the disciples stood around him, verse 20, he got up and entered the city. And the next day, he went away with Barnabas to Derbe. And then he goes right back preaching. This guy was amazing. In Acts chapter 27, well, in chapter 15, in Acts chapter 15, I'm not going to take you there, just let me tell you a couple of these things that happened to him. But in Acts chapter 15, Paul had been preaching the gospel. He had just come back from his first missionary journey. In every place that he goes to, he always goes to the Jews first. Preaches the gospel to the Jews first, looks for the synagogue, preaches the gospel there. The Jews generally don't like what he's saying, and so they start persecuting him, and then he turns to the Gentiles. Anyway, he gets back to to Antioch, after this whole missionary journey. Gets back to Antioch, and he starts telling them about what the Lord has done for them. And a number of Jews come up from Jerusalem and start arguing with him in the church in Antioch about the gospel that he's been preaching, that God has been using to turn the Gentiles to faith. And so that argument gets so heated and so big that eventually they have to go down to Jerusalem, and they have this first council where Paul and Barnabas have to give their gospel to the leaders of the church in Jerusalem, and that's being debated. Is this the true gospel or not? I want you to see that, because Paul has to struggle to protect the purity of the gospel. It's not as if everybody just accepts this message. So not only is he being treated this way, and he doesn't have a house, you know, he's got to go around preaching the gospel over the place, free of charge, basically. His message is being questioned. He's being questioned. In chapter 14, Paul, we know, is stoned and left for dead in Lystra. In chapter 16, we read that Paul and Silas are both beaten and imprisoned when they go to Philippi. You remember that? In chapter 27, Paul has to make his way to Rome. He's under, he was arrested, and he's now being taken to Rome. But what happens on the way? You know, they nearly all drown because there's a shipwreck, because the ship hits a bank and eventually breaks up because of the waves that hit the boat all over. So he nearly dies from shipwreck, but eventually the Lord takes him all the way to Rome. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul describes being hungry and thirsty and poorly clothed and roughly treated and homeless in his service to the church. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul talks about the hardships he faced in Asia, being feeling burdened beyond his own ability. Let me read that to you, just to give you another picture of everything that he's had to go through. Verse 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, chapter 1, verse 8. He says, "We don't want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life." But Paul knew what it was to be depressed. Right? He's working for the Lord, and things are not working out. In fact, it's so bad, he says, "You know, I felt like I'm going to give up. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death, and will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us, as you guys pray for us." Look, I think the picture is just that he sacrificed to serve the church. It cost him everything. He couldn't have a normal life. He didn't have a wife. He didn't have a house. He didn't have a stable income. He had nothing. None of that. He gave it all up to serve the church. Now, don't let your mind run there so quickly. I am not saying that's what you should be doing, okay? Just stick with me for a moment, because I want you to see something. That's what he was called on to do. Obviously, he was a servant of the Lord, set apart and very special. Given grace that you and I do not know anything about, he was given opportunity to see things in heaven. God had to prepare him. If this man was not steeled for the things that he was about to go through, he would not go through them. And so God gave him wonderful insight, and he took him up into heaven, made him see things that he was not allowed to tell anyone else. Okay, unique. That's not something that happens today or to other people. Okay, he's very unique in the history of the church. But my point is not that. My point is, these are the sacrifices he had to make. And so we know that he was imprisoned many times. He says he worked night and day. Often he worked without eating properly. Often he had to, you know, work and share the gospel. He was burdened. And then you read, now I'm back in Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Read this again, knowing that everything that he went through. He says, "I want you guys to live in this God-honoring way, because, you know, when Christ comes, I want to be able to glory, to rejoice in you guys, because I didn't run in vain or toil in vain." Everything that I did, everything we just read about his life, he says that I didn't do that for nothing. Okay? And then he goes further, he says, "But even if, on top of everything that I've done for you, even if I should now die as well." So, the way we generally think about life, right? If you are going to be put into jail for your Christian faith, and then hanged the next day, would that feel like a bit of a downer? Like, you know, okay, so everything I've done, and now that's how it's going to end. Okay? That's generally what we feel like. We want our lives to mean something. I've gone through all of these labors and hardships and suffering on behalf of the church, and even if I should now be condemned and handed the death penalty, and if my life has come to this, what does he say? I rejoice. I rejoice. I don't get mad because, you know, my life seems like it means nothing and it comes to nothing. I rejoice. What is he rejoicing in? I rejoice and I share my joy with you all. I'm going to read something to you, and then I will help you see what he's rejoicing in. I read it this week. It's a, shall we say, an obituary by the Voice of the Martyrs to an unknown Christian woman. She was a Nigerian. In 2006, police tried to protect an unidentified woman from an angry mob of Muslims in Nigeria. This woman had been evangelizing in the streets and begun sharing the gospel with some Muslim youths. This encounter did not go unnoticed, and a group of Muslim elders claimed she was insulting the Prophet of Islam and that she needed to be killed. This statement incited hundreds of other Muslims to chase her through the streets until they caught up with her and began beating her. At this point, the police took her into protective custody at the station, but the mob stormed in and demanded she be released and stoned to death. The police did everything they could to protect the woman. Now, this is the Voice of the Martyrs. These guys were there. Okay? This really happened. The police did everything they could to protect the woman, even trying to smuggle her out of the station. However, the Muslim mob who had surrounded all the exits, and the woman was abandoned by the police when they fled for their own lives. She was then clubbed to death. Though we do not know her name, this woman showed great courage in sharing the good news and the love of Christ. We don't know her name even. Paul says, even if that should happen to me, I rejoice. What is he rejoicing in? He's rejoicing in two things. Everything that he's been able to do for the church, okay? And if it should come to that, the privilege of giving his life for it. It's as simple as that. He rejoices in everything that he's been able to sacrifice for the church. It's not, you know, it's not a burden to him that, you know, I guess I know I'm like that, and I suspect you might be the same. I'm very common, so my problems are very common with everybody else, okay? That I'm doing work, and it doesn't seem like it's producing anything. And then I'm going, oh, you know, what's the point of this? Paul's not like that. He goes, I rejoice in the fact that I can do this work. I rejoice in it. Notice how Paul frames his hardships and toiling and suffering on behalf of the church. It's a joy to him. He rejoices in the fact that he has had the privilege to serve the church and to share in Christ's sufferings. In verse 24 of Colossians chapter 1, don't turn there, he says, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. Very clearly. The things I'm doing for you that's hard for me, the fact that I can't always eat properly, I can't clothe myself properly, I rejoice in those things. I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of Christ's body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. So, what I want to get to here is his perspective. The way he looks at and thinks about everything he gives up to serve the church. It's not a burden to him. It's not a reason to become depressed. It's not something he turns away from and says, I'm not willing to do that. Rather, he embraces it as a privilege. Turn with me to chapter 1. Remember how he describes our service to the Lord. He says in chapter 1 of Philippians, just give me a moment. I just want to... Verse 29. Sorry, I was looking at the wrong place here. Verse 29, he says, for to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Do you see that? His perspective on suffering is that it is a privilege. When you serve the church and it costs you something, you don't go, oh man, you know. You go, Lord, thank you that I can do that for you. Thank you that I can sacrifice something for you. You're doing something for the church, something for someone in the church, and it's hard. It's a sacrifice. It's not easy. Paul goes, Lord, thank you that I can do that for you. Thank you that I can carry this burden. Thank you that I can help this brother who, you know, seems to fall and then you try and help him up and then they fall again and they help him up. Okay. Lord, thank you that I can do that for you. Thank you that I can pray for the church, Lord. Thank you that I can use my resources to help people in the church. Thank you for this privilege. The fact that Paul is in jail because of his faith and service to the church doesn't break him. Rather, he rejoices over it. That's very different from the way we think about suffering, isn't it? Suffering to us is like this, woo. No, I want to have a comfortable life and I want my, you know, I want the things that I need and so forth. I just want to be left in peace. And so we scrum away from the things that might bring, you know, some kind of uncomfortable situation into our lives. Paul goes, bring it on. I'm going to embrace those things. Because those things are the things that I serve Christ with. So when Paul tells the believers in verse 18, I'm back in Philippians, in verse 18 he says, you too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way. Have the same perspective on the things that you are having to go through because you're a Christian. The things that cause suffering and hardship in your life. Have the same perspective. Rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. I want to know what you're going through. I want to know what you are sacrificing for the Lord so that I can rejoice with you. I want to know about her name. So that I can go, Lord, thank you. What a perspective. We don't go, you know, when I read this the first time, I go, wow, it feels so pointless. She was just, you know, this random Christian somewhere in Nigeria trying to preach the gospel. And the Lord just made her life be snuffed out. She's never going to be known. She probably, I don't know if she was married, but let's assume she wasn't. She was a young, you know, youngish woman. She'll never get married. She'll never have children. She'll never have any of those things that we all, you know, enjoy. And Paul goes, I rejoice in that. I rejoice in that because that is a sacrifice that was made on behalf of Christ and it was granted her a privilege. You can serve your Lord in this way. When Paul tells the believers in verse 18 to rejoice in the same way and share their joy with him, he wants them to take the same attitude towards their hardships. The things they go through because they are disciples of Christ are things they must rejoice in. And Paul wants them to share that joy with him. Share with him the things they're going through on behalf of Christ. Now, if you think about it, the basis of rejoicing in something is gratitude, isn't it? I mean, I'm going to rejoice in something because I'm thankful for it. You get a new car, you rejoice. Why? Because you're thankful. Okay? We rejoice about something because we are grateful and thankful for it. Paul rejoiced in his sufferings for the church because he was grateful to be able to serve the church and to serve Christ. What does that have to do with you and me? I think this helps us with our perspective on our sufferings. In other words, the things we have to suffer for the church. It helps us with a perspective on the things we have to go through as we serve Christ and the church. Turn with me to Colossians. I'm going to close here just with an application. But Colossians chapter 3. Verse 22, Paul talks to the slaves in the church. Not an easy position to be in. If you're a slave, you don't have your own rights. You don't have your own life. You are owned like a dog. And he says to the slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord, rather than for men. That's what's kept him going. As he suffers these things for the church, that's the perspective. I'm serving the Lord. I'm doing this for him. If the Lord wants me to carry some kind of burden that's hard, I'll do it for him. And I'm going to rejoice in it. I'm going to be thankful that I have the privilege to do that for him. So no, when I go through this and it's hard, I'm not going to go, woohoo, woohoo, you know. It's hard. It's tough. You'll go through your downs and your ups and whatever else, but you're thankful because you know what I'm doing for the Lord. I have a privilege to do it for him. So the next time you think about this church, think about the people in this church, and you reach out to someone to serve them in some way. You use your resources to serve them in some way. You put your money into the money bag, you know. Every month, we're doing that, all of us. We take a chunk of our salaries and we put it into the, you know. Be nice to keep that money. Some extra cash would be nice. Okay, but we do that. It's a sacrifice. We do, and we are thankful that we can do it. It's not a burden. I rejoice. Lord, thank you that I can do this. I have my share in building up the church. When I use my resources to serve the people in the church, it's sometimes not easy, you know. It's a burden sometimes, but it's a glad burden that we can bear. Okay? Look, I was trying to think about all the practical things that we can go through, but I struggled to think of. I think I want to leave this with you. Whatever you're doing for the church, and I'm hoping you're doing something, okay? I'm hoping that you are somewhere seeing this church, somehow seeing this church as the privilege, the place where you have the privilege to serve. If you're on the fringes, sitting around, not doing anything, you're just coming on a Sunday, you're missing opportunities. You're missing great opportunities to serve the Lord. Everything you do for the church, for the people of the Lord, whatever the sacrifice might be, it's a privilege that you can be thankful for. By the way, in the end, everything, Lord says, if you give a cup of water to one of his disciples, you will not lose your reward. You will be rewarded for these things that we do. That's why Paul looks at every one of these sacrifices that he makes on behalf of the church and he says, I rejoice. Christian, rejoice. Rejoice in the privileges that you have to serve the church. Seek them out. Look for them so that you can serve the Lord and do the same. You won't be able to do this unless you're actually engaged in serving the church. Okay? Whatever that might look like in your situation, embrace it. Embrace it and rejoice in it. Father, we thank you for this man, Paul, whom you raised up. We thank you for the example that he has been to us, that he is to us. Lord, we thank you for the word that we have. We would not think like this, Lord. The natural man does not think like this. We don't value these things as we should. But I pray, Lord, that you will help us when we serve the church, and especially when it costs us something. Please help us, Lord, to see what we do as a privilege from you. We would not have had that opportunity had it not been for the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, who himself served us in the most extreme way. And now we have an opportunity to serve him through serving the church. And we rejoice in these things. We rejoice in them because they are our opportunity to serve you. Lord, thank you for them. And I pray that you will help us to see them where we may not be engaged in these service, these things that we can do for the church, where we may not be engaged in. Lord, I pray that you will help us see opportunities where we can serve the church. And I pray that you will bless us as we engage in them. And those of us who are serving, Lord, who are, whether it's in a whatever way it is that we are engaged, Lord, I pray that you will help us see those things as a privilege, that we will rejoice in them, that we will embrace them, and that we will do them wholeheartedly as if unto you. Amen.